And the fourth chapter, if you'll turn over there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look together at the verse 22 to 24. Now, I realize this is probably in most of your Bibles, this is starting in the middle of a sentence. It's probably actually not the middle of the sentence. Paul's sentences sometimes are 8 and 10 verses long. But at any rate, for the thought of what we want to see here today, Paul is talking about the very things that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, about the fact that as a born-again believer, you now have a new nature on the inside of you. The Spirit of the living God has come to dwell within you. As Peter tells us, we've become partakers of the divine nature of God. We are a new person, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians. And so regarding that new person, he tells us in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old, my translation says, the old self. Yours may say the old man. That's talking about the old nature, okay? Your human nature, your sinful nature, the nature that we are all born with, God is wanting to replace that. He does that by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But then we have to make a choice. I mean, if you know, holiness is not automatic in our lives. As we grow in the Lord, hopefully it comes to the place where it becomes the more automatic response. But the fact of the matter is, we still are sinful people after the flesh. And unfortunately, that's sort of default mode. Can I say it that way? Autopilot. If we just try to sail through life, we will generally fall back on the old ways and the ways of the flesh. And so this is why Paul has to tell us in this verse of Scripture that we have to make a choice to put off that old man. We have to make a choice to put off that old nature and not follow it any longer. So again, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old life, the old nature, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Father, as we look at this scripture and many others this morning, I pray that the desire of our heart would be that our lives would conform to your word, and that indeed the new man on the inside would come forth and reveal himself, make himself known, even in our outer man. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we're still talking about Christ-likeness. It's a choice that we have to make. We began looking at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29, where the Bible tells us that the will of God is for us ultimately to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, that we become more Christ-like as we journey through this life. And so what Ephesians is doing here essentially, he's giving us the how it happens kind of situation. How God takes the things of that new man. And let's remember again, just to refresh our memory. You and I, just like God, we are triune beings. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You and I, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you and I are spirit, soul, and body. Okay? And when we get born again, the Bible says we become new creations, new creatures in Christ. That's talking about the very innermost man, your spirit man, your innermost being, that part of you that is like God. The Spirit, God is a spirit. And we are spiritual beings. And that inner man, that spiritual man, when you're born again, that inner man becomes immediately transformed, a new creature. You have a new nature. It's dwelling on the inside of you and me. But the object here is to get all of that nature, and just define it this way. We'll define it by the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Galatians 5:21 says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. These are the things that make up the character of God that dwells on the inside of you and me. Paul actually mentions some others in other places. For example, in Colossians, he talks about humility. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit. Humility is not natural for us. The natural place for us is the place of pride. And we need to crucify that, and we need to express in the new nature the humility of God. We'll talk about it a little bit more this morning. We talked about it some last week. But what Paul is telling us in this passage of Scripture is the how-to of getting what's on the inside to show itself on the outside. That's the goal, okay? We've got love on the inside. We want to show it on the outside. We've got patience on the inside. Believe it or not, we want to show it on the outside. Kindness and gentleness, all of these things, they're in us when we're born again. The goal here is to get these things on the outside. What does Paul say? Paul says in Ephesians 4:22-24, he says this. He says, and right in the middle there, he says, you lay off the old self, and then you, listen, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Please notice those things go together, okay? Being renewed in the spirit of the mind is how we put on the new self. Watch this. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that our lives are transformed by the renewing of our minds. What do we renew our minds to? We renew our minds to what the Bible says. To what the Bible says about right and wrong. To what the Bible says about who we are. We need to renew our minds about these things, and we need to begin to think the thoughts of God. Remember in Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And then he calls us to turn away from our way of thinking and to take hold of his way of thinking. He's calling us to renew our minds. Renew your mind. And when we renew our mind to what the Word says, we renew our mind to what the Word says about who we are on the inside, what happens is that mental part of us, the mind is a part of our soul. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. Your spirit, soul, and body. The soul, the middle part, is mind, will, and emotions. How many of you understand that mind is pretty much control central for your life? That's where all your choices are made. That's where all the decisions are made in your mind and your thinking, okay? And when we renew our minds so that our thinking and our mind lines up with who we are now in the Spirit, when our soul lines up with our spirit, then it releases the power of what's on the inside to be made manifest in the outside, okay? So we renew our minds, link our mind, our soul, with our spirit, and we release what God has put on the inside, that new nature, and we walk in it and express the life of Christ with our life. And again, look at what it looks like in verse 24. My translation says, put on the new self, which, and your translation may say, in accordance to God, or in accord with God. My translation says, which, in the likeness of God. The new self is in the likeness of God. And that's what we're trying to release to the outer man. That likeness of God on the inside. We're trying to release it to the outer man so that we actually express in our day-to-day living the nature of Jesus so that the world might know. Why do we want to do that? Three things real quick. We want to do that because when we renew our minds and we begin to follow the Lord's way, we live a better life. We make better choices. Therefore, we live a better life. Number two, we are better examples of Jesus to our families, to our friends, to our children, so that they might follow Jesus more closely. And then finally, verse three, we are better witnesses. We are, listen, let's say it this way. We are a brighter light to those that still live in darkness. How many of you know, guys, listen, how many of you know, if we continue to walk in darkness, we're not going to help anybody see the light. If we're living in darkness, we're not going to lead somebody out of darkness. You can't lead somebody out of darkness when you're in darkness yourself. That's the blind leading the blind. And that's what Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing. You're blind people, and you're trying to lead other people to the things of God when you don't even know the things of God for yourself. You're walking in darkness. You can't lead somebody to the light in that place. And so we are the light of the world, Jesus says. And so when we link our mind, our will, our emotions with what God says we are, with who God says we are on the inside, we release who we are on the inside to be revealed on the outside, and we begin to live a different way, and we live in Christ likeness to the glory of God. So once again, we find out that, again, it's true that when we come to the Lord, we come as we are. We don't have to change a thing to come to God. I was thinking about the old hymn this morning, "Just as I am, just as I am, I come." And that's the way we come to God. But God doesn't leave us just like we were. He wants to change us. Why? Because He wants us to have a better life. He knows that our old way is killing us. And if we keep living that way, we're just going to create more destruction. And so He wants to change who we are, change our thought patterns, because when you change your thoughts, you change your life. I believe it's Proverbs 27, "As a man thinks within his heart, so is he." So we need to change how we think in order to change how we live. Okay? Now, understand this, and I don't know why it's this way. By and large, this transformation that we go through is a process. And it takes time to go through this process. Now, when I first came to the Lord, there were things that just immediately disappeared from my life. Some of the things that I did, some things that I said, God just took them away. And I don't know why He does that sometimes, but most of the time He doesn't. I wish He'd have changed everything about me right away, but He didn't. And the fact of the matter is, this transformation that we're going through is a lifetime process. In fact, it's often two steps forward, one step back. One step forward, two steps back. But listen, the good news is that God is with us in the whole process. There's a verse over in Psalm 78, that says, God remembers, listen to this, God remembers that we are but flesh. I don't know about you, that verse blesses me. To know that God understands who I am and the sins that I struggle with and all of these kinds of things. And here's the thing, God is in this process for the long haul. Okay? He's with us all the way to the end. Doesn't matter how long it takes. And by the way, we will get there. We will be like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, about verse 2, tells us that when we see Him, we will be like Him. You see. So we will get there as we grow and mature in the Lord. The change will take place. But God is with us in this process for the long haul, however long it takes. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, he says, God is with you from the minute you say yes to Christ till the day you see Jesus face to face. God is with you, and He is faithful to be working in you that whole time, making you more and more like His Son. So, Last week we started looking at some things about Jesus to see what this is going to look like. What are our lives going to look like when we look like the Lord Jesus Christ? And last week we began, we began in Mark chapter 11. We won't read it again today. But we began in Mark chapter 11 when Jesus described himself there. And he calls himself meek and lowly, is the King James translation. Most modern translations, he says, I am gentle and humble in spirit. And this is the nature of Jesus. And this is the nature that you and I will have. And this is what we will reflect when we become more like Jesus. We defined humility as both thinking less of yourself. In other words, not seeing yourself as better than others, not wanting to exalt yourself or seeking adulation, expecting honor from others, these kinds of things. Not seeing yourself above other people, not seeing yourself as better than other people or other things, not seeing things and people as beneath you, all of these kinds of things. We also defined humility as thinking of yourself less. In other words, putting other people first, thinking about others. Jesus demonstrated this kind of humility when he performed the task of the lowliest household servant in John chapter 13. When he got up during the dinner at the Last Supper and he took a towel and he took a bowl of water and he washed the disciples' feet. Not a one of those guys, it never crossed their minds to submit themselves, humble themselves, and serve their brothers that night. Not a one of them thought about it. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke that that particular night they were all arguing over which one was the greatest. And so it never crossed their mind to be humble and to wash one another's feet. But Jesus took a towel and did it for them as an example of humility. Now, I have to look at this next passage. You're in Ephesians. Look at the next book in Philippians with me. We can't look at humility without looking at this passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3. Where Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You're humbling yourself to one another. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This attitude of a servant, this attitude of humility, this attitude of lowering yourself. This is an attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to. But rather, verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And look at verse 7, being made in the likeness of man. Hear me, brother and sister. Jesus was made like us so that we could be made like him. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, not only did Jesus humble himself and lower himself to become one of us as human beings, he actually came and appeared in the earth as the least of all human beings by going to the cross to pay for our sins. The crucifixion in Roman days was reserved for the very worst of the criminals of their day and of their time. The very worst of civilization, if you will. The very worst of humanity were those who were sacrificed on the cross. And this is the place that Jesus took. This is how low Jesus humbled himself that we could become more like him. He became like the worst of us so that we could become like the best of him. Let's look at some other characteristics this morning of Jesus. Let me share this one with you. Look at John chapter 8. Jesus is not judgmental. Jesus is not judgmental. And what I mean by that is having a holier than thou attitude, where you look down on people and consider them as worse than you are or less than you are. And John chapter 8 is probably a very familiar story to you. Let's go ahead and read it, the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. Not all Bibles have this, by the way. This is from later manuscripts. Hopefully yours does. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now, in the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? And they were saying this to test Jesus, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. They knew Jesus was a friend of sinners, and so they want to bring accusation against Jesus. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman where she was in the center of the court. This adulterous woman, there's no question about that. There's no question that this woman was caught in sin. That's not the issue. The issue is, what is Jesus going to say about it? Okay? And so here she is, a sinner, standing in the presence of Jesus. Verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on. Sin no more." Jesus, gentle, humble Jesus, the only one in the crowd who had the right, who had the authority to condemn her for her sins, the only one without sin. He chose, rather, to show compassion and to show mercy. James tells us, mercy triumphs over judgment. It triumphs over judgment. And Jesus demonstrates that in the life of this woman by refusing to condemn her, but rather showing mercy and gentleness to her, even in her sin. There was another woman in Luke 7. We won't take the time to read it. Although I will ask you to look at Luke 18. Be turning to Luke chapter 18, and let me share this story with you from Luke chapter 7. In Luke 7, there's a story of another woman of ill repute. And Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon having dinner. And they're discussing matters of the law and all of these kinds of things. And this prostitute comes into the room where they are. And she's weeping, and she's crying, and she wets the feet of Jesus with her tears, and she wipes the feet of Jesus with the hair from her head. The Pharisee is sitting there. He knows what kind of woman this is, and he says of Jesus, the text says he thinks to himself. He thinks, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He wouldn't let this woman be touching her the way that she is. And of course, Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And he calls him out for what he was thinking. And rather than condemning this woman for the lifestyle that she's lived, rather than rebuking her for what she's done wrong, he chooses rather to forgive her and to save her from her sins. Most people know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most people don't know John 3:17. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but rather so that through him the world might be saved." He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. And if we walk in the nature of Christ, we will walk in forgiveness. We will walk in mercy, in kindness, and we will refuse condemnation as well. I ask you to look at Luke chapter, did I say 18, I hope? Okay. Look at Luke 18, verse 9. You're probably familiar with this little story, verse 9 through 14. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14, "And Jesus also told this parable to some who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt, felt worthy of sitting in the seat of judgment over other people's lives. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' Jesus says, 'I tell you, this man went to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" The attitude of this man, of this Pharisee, is the very attitude that Jesus teaches against when he says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Don't have that holier-than-thou attitude where you look down on people and you think more of yourself than you do of them. And you're well aware of their sins, but you can't remember your own. Isn't it interesting? And let's just be real honest. It's easier and a whole lot more fun to talk about other people's sins than to talk about our own. Most of us have probably thought, if not outright said, I know I have, "Hey, I'm not perfect, but at least I didn't do what this other person did." Do you understand that that is the very example of self-righteousness that God says is as filthy rags and useless in his presence? Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation, not a ministry of condemnation. Jesus had compassion on sinners, all sinners, and he desired to save them all. Christ-likeness, then, is not feeling superior to others or wishing judgment upon others. It's having compassion and desiring salvation for everybody. Let's take that a step further with one more passage real quickly. Look at the very next chapter, Luke chapter 19 with me. And verses 41 to 44. This is a part of what we call the triumphal entry. It begins back in verse 28. And Jesus is approaching Jerusalem when we get down to verse 41. "And he saw the city and he wept over it." He weeps over the city of Jerusalem, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground, your children within you. And they will leave you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of visitation. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying, what he's thinking in this passage of scripture. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He knows full well what waits for him there. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be persecuted. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. He knows this is what awaits him when he gets to Jerusalem. He knows this is how people are going to treat him. They're going to reject him when he comes in there. And yet his response to the way that they are treating him is not to desire judgment or retaliation of any kind, but rather it's to weep over the city of Jerusalem. He weeps over them because their souls are lost. These people that are going to treat him so awfully and so horribly and hate him so much, he still loves them and wants to save them all. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have towards those who treat us with any kind of ill will whatsoever. Our heart should be broken over them. We should be weeping for them, and we should be desiring their salvation. How do we respond when people treat us badly, when people say bad things about us, when people do bad things to us? How do we respond in those kind of situations? Do we want retaliation? Do we want revenge? Or does our heart break for these people and the way that they act, longing for them to be saved? Sometimes when we see the things that Jesus does in the Gospels, it's hard for us to understand. And it's often difficult for us to realize that we can even act that way. That's why the Bible gives us examples like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul loved all of those who tried to take his life. Particularly in Romans chapter 9, Paul would say this, and understand that everywhere Paul went, the Jews stirred up trouble against the Apostle Paul. They would try to even take his life on several occasions until they ultimately had him arrested and sent to Rome. But Paul's heart for these people was this. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, he says, I would give my very life if my people could just come to salvation. I want you to hear the difference between the two. Listen, the people wanted Paul dead. Paul wanted the people saved. That's Christ-likeness. That's Christ-likeness. And our prayer is that we can come to the place where we can see people through the eyes of God, see them the way that God sees them, love them the way that God loves them, so that, do you understand? Listen, the Bible says God, I'll finish with this, the Bible says God so loves the world. Do you know that every single one of us and every sin that we have sinned is a sin against God? It's a rejection of God and His ways. And we have sinned against Him and we have rejected Him and we have hurt Him by doing so. And yet God still so loves the world that He wants the worst of all sinners to still find salvation. That should be your heart and my heart as well. It's the heart of Christ-likeness. Father, give us your heart. Help us to see people as you see them. And no matter how they act, and no matter how they act toward us, may we have compassion for them and desire salvation for them. Make it so, in Christ's name. amen and amen.